We have no audio going to any electronic equipment except that little recorder right there. So everyone who's here, good morning. And everyone who will be viewing later on, good afternoon or good evening. We'll have to do some audio editing, video editing. So a lot of surprises this weekend, this week, I guess. Two trucks down, one truck now running. Never know what's going to happen in this world. We walk along and we get used to the way we're walking along in this world. And we get used to the way things are. We get comfortable until something disrupts our comfort. And then it's either, oh well, or it's either a complete meltdown on our part. But regardless, the eternal mind declares, in Him we live and are to move and are to have our being. Our walking is not, well, our walking is to be where our life is found, and our life is found above. I'm very thankful to the Lord for this, because this is something that none of us can change. When they asked Jesus about, I guess, the issue of divorce, he said, you know, Moses did such and such because of the hardness of your heart. And then he said, but in the beginning, it wasn't so. It wasn't like that. Because what is declared in the scriptures is the testimony of Jesus Christ himself. And when there is a union made by God himself, nothing can break, change, disrupt, alter that union whatsoever. Not even our mind, not even what we believe or don't believe, not even what we understand or don't understand, not even whether we feel full of faith or not full of faith, faithless. Nothing can disrupt that union that God himself has established in the person of his Son. And that is secure in the heavenlies, in heaven, where nothing of anything below can change that. So I'm eternally thankful to the Lord for that. And the Spirit of God is continually directing our heart above. Even though everything and anything that is found on this earth is screaming for our immediate attention and prolonged attention, the Spirit of God, God alone, directs our heart above under the person of Jesus Christ. No man, no one does this but God alone. It's a miracle. And so I've been looking at a whole lot of different things in the scriptures. And so, Lord willing, he'll just kind of direct with what should be shared this morning. And one of the things that has just kind of been coming to my heart over and over again is this provision unto purpose. And when I say the word provision, in my mind, maybe in everybody else's mind, maybe in the majority of every single believer's mind, the first thing we think of is finances. I don't know. It would just seem provision, a job, finances, all equal to finances. Well, provision can be finances, but it's anything that God can use for his end, for his purpose, Anything that God can use to direct our heart, lead and guide our heart, and bring our heart under the person of His Son. First, for the moment of new birth, where Christ is now present in the soul, and because Christ is present in the soul, our soul is now found in heavenly places, seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I love the word seated. That means at rest, nothing to be done, because God has done it all. From that moment onward, God provides whatever is necessary to now direct the attention of our heart. From our heart being submitted unto a natural mind, the mind that does not understand, has no faith, is completely faithless, does not know God nor the things of God. God provides so that our heart may come from being submitted unto that mind that is bound here below in this natural realm, governed by the natural senses, to be submitted unto this eternal mind above. The mind that every single born-again believer has, because Him whose mind it is, Christ Jesus, is in the soul. But the provision is always to come under the person of Jesus. Once again, whether that be at new birth or for the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of the new birth. One of the passages, and I didn't actually look it up, but you all know the passage. It's when there's the disciples in the boat and there's this great storm arises and they see Jesus walking on the water. And the first thing is that, you know, fear strikes them. They think it's a ghost. It's something. And so they're afraid. Well, they're afraid for one because of the storm upon the water. They're afraid another because of now they see something that they don't recognize. And so all this turmoil, up and down and up and down, left and right, being slung, you know, during those times, the boats weren't like the huge, massive ships that we have. I mean, they were small, maybe a double-size looking canoe, with double or more of a canoe. They weren't huge. So the slightest little thing can rock the boat. And so here they are. And then they finally begin to, you know, wonder, okay, is this actually Jesus, the one we're seeing? And I can't remember if it was Peter or someone else who began asking the Lord, but Peter finally said, Lord, if it is You in the midst of all this, if it is You, bid me to come to You. If it is You, allow me to come to You. If it is You, give the ability to come to You. Now, I did not look up that word in the Greek, or even if it's there or not, but essentially that is what it is. No man can come to Me. This is what Jesus says. No man can come to Me except the Father draw him. Man has no ability whatsoever to come unto the person Himself. We will come unto our message. We will come unto our doctrine. We will come unto our teaching. We will come unto whatever we have learned, all by the natural senses, but we cannot come unto the Son except God the Father, by the Spirit, bring, guide unto His Son. And so this is Peter recognizing, hey, here's an impossible situation that I absolutely cannot do, but if it is You, Lord, bid me to come to You. I think the response of Jesus was something like, come. And so now you have Peter stepping out of the boat, walking on water. I mean, it's easy for Jesus to do this. He's the Son of God. He can do anything. But for someone who's not to be walking on water, this is like everybody will say, there's the miracle. There's the great faith to be able to walk on water. Well, no, that's not the miracle. That's not the great faith. That is only the provision. It's whatever it took to come unto the person of the Son of God. The great miracle is that Peter came. That's the great miracle. That is the great faith, is that he came to the person himself. Now, whether we recognize it or not, that is a miracle of God in our own hearts and in everybody else's heart. Because as I said, we will come to everything but Jesus. We will hold on to everything but the person himself. We will hold on to our concepts of Jesus. Our idols of Jesus. And all an idol is, I'll give an example. I read something in the scripture and I see something of Christ there. And I say, oh, okay, I know what the Lord's like, or I know what the Lord looks like, or I know how he is, or I know how he acts. Not yet having my heart directed to the actual person himself. My heart not yet having come from the testimony, which requires a miracle of God to see the testimony, but my heart not yet coming from the testimony unto the person. And so then all I have after a while, what will happen is I have my little concept. I have my little idea. It is my knowledge about Jesus. And my knowledge is no different than your knowledge. Our knowledge comes from the first man, Adam. It is the natural mind. You can call it. This is what I do. I just group it all up into one. The natural mind, the carnal mind, the antichrist mind. It is exactly that. It is a darkened understanding. At its best, it is complete, gross, utter darkness. Not because we don't know a lot of scriptures, not because we don't know a lot of things about Jesus, and that's the key word, about Jesus. With our natural mind, the furthest we can get is knowing about. That's it. That is as far as our natural mind can take us, knowing about. But knowing about is not knowing the Son. Because the Sanhedrin, the high priest, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they knew about Jesus. They had encounters with him, but they did not know the Son. And so we read in the scriptures, they crucified the Lord of glory. They knew not what they were doing. They had no clue. It requires a miracle of God to make known the Son, just as it requires a miracle of God to bring a heart unto that very knowing. From man's knowing unto God's knowing. Man's knowing is below, limited to the senses, cannot escape the natural realm. God's knowing is above, unlimited, not limited to our ability. All right? And so we have Peter. The great miracle is that Peter himself has come to Jesus. God himself giving provision. The provision, once again, is the walking upon the water. And so just even with that, the other verses that I've been considering, the Exodus, and of course the children of Israel in the wilderness after God had delivered them, they're now in the wilderness. They are, as God sees and as God knows, according to what he's placed in the testimony, how I brought you with eagle's wings unto myself because of that salvation, because of that deliverance. Exactly, God had brought the children of Israel, the body of Israel, exactly where he wanted to bring them. The moment he delivered them, the moment he saved them, he brought them unto himself. That is the great miracle. That's it. That is God's end. That is like the first miracle. He provided everything. The miracle signs and wonders, the judgments upon Egypt, all leading up to that final judgment, the death of a lamb. He provides himself the lamb. There's the provision, but it's always with purpose to bring unto himself. And he accomplished that. He himself brought it to fruition. But the hearts of the people, while they were in the wilderness, remained with their hearts submitted unto what they knew before, what was before. I mean, think about it. 400 years, you get to the point where you just see, well, this is just the way it is. You know, I think I read about that they would, one of the things that they recalled while their hearts turned back to Egypt, you read it in the book of Acts, but one of the things that they recalled is, oh yeah, I remember when we would water our garden with our foot. I don't even know how they did that, but apparently it's something real easy to do, you know, but 400 years and all they recall is what was before, what was not life, what was not salvation, what was not deliverance, but they called it life. They called it, hey, this is the way it is. It's just the way things are. That's life. No, that's not life. Do you see? Their whole definitions were completely different because their hearts were still submitted unto that natural mind that only knew their surroundings of what was around them. And see, that's the thing, is that with our natural senses, I mean, we know we are in this building because, well, for one, we can hear what's going on. We can definitely see everything around us. So with our natural senses, we can be aware of where we are. But see, there are also spiritual senses that are placed there by God at the moment of new birth. There is a seeing that is not the seeing with the natural eye, because the seeing with the natural eye is darkness. Jesus calls it blindness. When he healed the blind man that was born blind from birth, he says something like, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who may see may be made blind, and those who are blind may see. And I may have like mixed up the order. But it's like, okay, so Jesus came so that those who do not see may see, and so that those who see may be made blind? That doesn't make sense. Well, what if, like the Pharisees were saying, well, I see. I see. Well, when we say I see, then what we see is only that which is limited to the natural sight, the natural senses. So everything we see is completely below. Everything that is contrary to what God declares. Because God declared, you saw what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you. I brought you on eagle's wings unto myself. That is resurrection. And yet the people in the wilderness, they're looking around. And they say, well, I sure don't see it. Nope. Doesn't look like resurrection to me. I mean, I'm kicking the sand around. I'm in this wilderness. I don't think so. Our natural mind is enmity with God. God says one thing, the natural mind says no, this other. Our natural mind calls evil good and good evil. Calls darkness light and light darkness. As I said, it's not that we don't know a lot of things about Jesus or a lot of things of the scriptures. It's not that we don't have knowledge of stuff. Plurality stuff. No, we have all that. We have all that. I think it might have been Paul who said, knowledge puffeth up. I mean, mushroom head, completely unbalanced. It's not that we don't have all of that, and we can gain all of that. But what we do not have by our natural senses is the knowledge of God. That requires a miracle of God. You will never gain his knowledge. Our heart will either be submitted to our knowledge, which is complete ignorance, or our heart will be submitted unto his knowledge. Do you see? His knowledge is always pure. If it ever became our knowledge, we would corrupt it. And God doesn't permit that. No. No. Cut and dry. And I love it. I love it because pure, holy, light, that's God's knowledge. And so God provides provision everything and anything that will bring our heart from wherever it may be abiding unto him. Because that's the thing, even in the book of Acts, it's during Stephen's sermon to the Jews, all the Jews who were present. I think the Sanhedrin was present there as well. But in the book of Acts, Stephen's giving a beautiful testimony of Christ throughout the scriptures. You know how the fathers rejected Moses, just as all those present rejected Christ. They refused to hear him. But then he says this, and in their hearts, they went back to Egypt. In their hearts, they went back to what they knew before. In their hearts, they went back to what was familiar. See, he says in their hearts for a reason. It's impossible to say they went back to Egypt. That would be an impossibility, because what God hath joined, no man can separate. No man can disrupt. No man can change what God has joined. What God has done, no man can undo. But what they could do was in their hearts go back into ignorance or submit to ignorance, saying, no, I don't think so. Where's the king? I don't think there's no king present. All this stuff. You know, Pharaoh, their hearts are still governed by what was before. Pharaoh was not there. Pharaoh was not there in the wilderness with them. And I think God, being merciful enough, even who was it? Balaam? Was that right, Raven? The shout of a king is among them? The true king, the living king, was in the midst, and they didn't even know it. And he was ruling and reigning ever since the moment God provided the Lamb. The kingdom of God had indeed come the moment the Lamb appeared. And then they submitted to God's knowledge because they believed what God had said. God said, take a lamb. You're going to kill the lamb. Put the blood on the doorpost, plural, and lintel, the top part. And you're going to eat the lamb. And you're going to stay there all night and come out in the morning. Come out in the new day. And they had faith in what God had said. They believed what God had said. They did it. And immediately when they did all that and ate the lamb, the kingdom of God had entered, whether they realized it or not. Because that lamb, we know, is a testimony of Christ, the true king, the one true king. So he is now present. If he is present, his kingdom is present. Because what is a king without a kingdom, or a kingdom without a king? He was present in the midst. Remember, I mentioned it earlier, just a while ago, Balaam, the shout of a king is among them. They just didn't know it. They didn't know. So here is God providing all these miracles, signs, and wonders. And see, we think that that the miracle is that, wow, you know, God smote the rock and it gave us water so we could drink so we wouldn't die of thirst. The miracle is that I did not die of thirst. God took care of my needs. Well, yes, God will take care of our needs. I mean, I'll read it in a second where Jesus is talking about, you know, the birds of the air and why do you worry about this and about that? I mean, he took care of their needs, but that provision was with purpose. Because that provision, wrapped up in that provision, was a testimony of his son. Now, I'm not saying every single thing that we see now is a testimony of his son, like, oh, well, God, you know, help me this way, or da da da. So that must be somehow a testimony of Jesus. I can't say that. But I know in the scriptures, Jesus says, they are they that testify of me. And if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because Moses wrote of me. And so we have this one testimony of Christ. It's a rock giving living water, if you will, something that would sustain them. And yet they didn't recognize that it was just a testimony, a provision, a means to an end. And time and time and time, it's almost like God is flooding them with his testimony of his son, almost one after the other, one after the other, one after the other. I mean, you can look to the serpent on the pole and receive your health, right? Receive your salvation. There's another provision because of the current need at hand. And yet that provision was serving purpose because it was a testimony, which testimony, the testimony of God, is designed of God to direct, lead, bring, or guide and bring us unto the person himself. And that would be for us who are born again, like the children of Israel in the wilderness, that would be like our heart coming from being submitted unto the natural mind of what is familiar with us, what we know, being submitted unto the eternal mind, the mind of God. And then therefore, whether I hunger or thirst down here doesn't change anything. This is, I wrote down a subtitle, Provision Unto Purpose and the Heart's Treasure. This is Matthew chapter 6, and the same passage is in Luke chapter 12, but this is Matthew chapter 6. It says, Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and wherein thieves do not break in or steal. Verse 21, For where your treasure is, what we value most, what we value, there your heart will be also. The affection of the heart. And I think it was in Colossians where Paul says, Set your affection on that which is above, not on that which is below. I would have to add this, that I believe, requires a miracle of God. Because to me, when the heart actually turns to the Lord, to me, that's true repentance. When the heart actually turns to the Lord himself, the person himself, that is true repentance, right? A change of mind. That's one of the definitions for repentance. Well, a change of mind would be my heart being submitted from my natural mind unto the eternal mind. That's a total change of mind. From what I think my mind is, or what I think, unto not what God thinks, but just being our heart being governed by the mind of the eternal mind, the mind of Christ himself. That is a change of mind. That's repentance. And yet, in the book of Acts, God also says, actually, it was the apostles, after Peter had gone by direction of the Lord, by the direction of the Spirit, to go preach to the Gentiles, and they received Christ, they received the Holy Spirit. One of the things when Peter came back and said, because the apostles were upset with that, well, why did you go to the Gentiles? You know, we don't do that. And then Peter said, hey, how can I stop what God's doing? And so he recounted everything that God did. And their conclusion was this. Well, then, God also has granted repentance unto the Gentiles. Remember, if it is you, bid me to come to you. To come to Jesus, to come to the person himself, requires a miracle of God. So, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Skipping down to verse 25 from Matthew chapter 6. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more in clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by being worried, can add, it says, one cubit to his stature, to his height? A cubit is basically 18 inches. It's like supposed to be like the distance from here to here, the average distance from here to here, 18 inches. So Jesus is saying, okay, which of you guys can add 18 inches to your height? I mean, I'm 5'8". That would make me really tall. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, they do not spin, and yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothes himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not worry then, I like that, O you of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? This is verse 32. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. It's what the Gentiles run after. Everything that is found on the earth. And it goes on, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. Jesus isn't saying, don't run after that. Just ignore that. Don't do that. How about this? Just stop eating. No. He knows we need these things. I mean, we have a natural body. He knows we need these things to survive, to continue. All right. Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The provision, but seek first his kingdom. His kingdom is where he is king. And where he is king, he has absolute rule over his subjects. And tyrannical ruler?
Tyrant.
Tyrant. No. He is not a tyrant. No. Think of the testimony with Solomon. Solomon ascends to the throne. The Lord causes him to arise to the throne. God says, this is my son. And in the kingdom of Solomon, there is peace, ruling and reigning. When all outside of that kingdom, there is chaos. In the kingdom of Solomon, there is wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, ruling and reigning. When all outside, there is chaos and darkness. In the kingdom of Solomon, there is life, light, and glory. When all outside, there is death. It was a good thing to be in the kingdom of Solomon. And it was not a good thing to not be in his kingdom. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Remember? Lord, if it is you, bid me to come to you. And all these things will be added to you. The provision that is needed for this purpose of coming to Jesus, the King, God provides. Unfortunately, a lot of the times when God provides, we just run with the provision and stop there. Just like the children of Israel in the wilderness, not knowing that this provision actually serves a purpose. Remember, everything and anything that God does, allows, and permits, he does so with the purpose of directing, leading, guiding, and bringing under the person of his son. Whether that be a miracle, sign, wonder, and if you really take it to its extreme, the scriptures themselves are God's provision. The testimony of Jesus is God's provision to direct, lead, guide, and bring under the person of his son. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When by the Spirit of God, your heart is set to whatever degree to know the Lord, then everything else that is needed for that end, God will begin providing. He will do it. I'll give just a simple example, and you'll know this. When I was first born again, within a week, I had a Bible in my hands. That was not coincidence. A Bible was given to me. That is the provision of God, because there was something already done in my heart to know what happened, because I really didn't know what happened when I got born again. I just knew that everything changed. And for me, it was an extreme change, because I had been so used to the death before. And so the provision of God that he, at that time, a Bible. But it was with purpose, and it is with purpose, and it continues to be with purpose. Right? But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Okay, going on, I want to read Luke, because Luke says it a little different. This is Luke chapter 12. This is verse 30. I've got to read this. All right, this is verse 25. This is back where he's saying, where Jesus says, and which one of you by worrying can add a, the New American Standard Bible says a single hour, but it's actually cubit. It's literally cubit, the 18 inches. So here's Jesus again. So which one of you can add 18 inches to your height? I mean, and not by like jumping on stilts, but physically growing another 18 inches. Look at verse 26. I love this. Because when the Lord declares something, I believe, or when he asks something, what he declares and what he asks is impossible with man to do. He puts something before man, knowing full well that except God take the initiative and perform the miracle, man has no ability whatsoever to realize what the Lord has said. Now look at this. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his height? This is verse 26. If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? That just blows me away. Jesus says that growing another 18 inches is something simple, something easy to do. That's a very little thing. That's just minuscule. And you can't even do that. You can't even do that. If you can't even do that, what makes you think you can change this other? No. Really what it amounts to is that we think too highly of ourselves. That's what it is. We're self-centered. I'll just say that. I'm self-centered, so you guys don't get upset. I'm self-centered, full of myself, right? What is it? Self-absorbed, self-focused. I think I can do it. But really what I'm saying is that I can be like the Almighty. If I can do it, I can be like the Almighty. Lord, forgive me. No. We can do absolutely nothing. If God does not take the initiative, then before we're born again, we continue in that condition and state of death and bondage. If God himself does not take the initiative for us who are born again, then we continue, listen, ignorant of the king and kingdom that is ruling, reigning, and governing, who is now present. And God does take the initiative. He always does. Remember, his provision is always under purpose. The Apostle Paul said it this way, when it pleased God, this is his good pleasure. His son is his good pleasure. And to bring our hearts unto his son is his good pleasure. For God the Father, it's all about Jesus. Everything points to him. Everything draws to him. Everything is directed to him, by him, unto him, forever. Then if you cannot do even a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? And see, that's one of the toughest things with us. And that requires a miracle of God. For one to confess his impotence, his inability, his zero-ness of doing anything. Now, not concerning the things on the earth, we can do a whole lot. We can. We can achieve great, you know, climb the, you know, corporate ladder, do all this other stuff. I mean, we can do a lot. We can even all rally, get together, and start making a tower to heaven. It's called the Tower of Babel. We can do a lot with group effort, and if we set our minds to do it, we can do it. But concerning God and the things of God, we have absolute zero ability whatsoever. Remember the rich young ruler came to Jesus in his own ability. And in his own ability, he also left. That's our ability. See, because what we're looking for is not the person. What we're looking for is, well, the rich young ruler, what the person can do for me. We think Jesus is the provision to God's end or our end. And God will not allow us to abuse his son in such a manner. No. So then you have Peter and the rest of the disciples. Oh my gosh, this guy is better than us. He knows more of the scriptures than we do. I mean, he has effort. We've been following Jesus, but this guy showed up running to him. What about us? If he cannot, what about us who don't even attain unto his ability? And the most beautiful response of our Lord, with man, it is impossible. God and the things of God, with man, it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. It requires a miracle of God to bring us to the place where we confess, I cannot, I have no ability whatsoever, I am completely and utterly dependent upon you. And when, by the Spirit of God, we are brought to that place where we can finally confess what is true, the Spirit of God says, okay, now let me bring you where you cannot come on your own ability. Let me direct your heart where your heart cannot come by its own accord. But that requires a miracle of God. It all does. It's one big miracle. Provision unto purpose. Going on in verse 30, continuing on with the stuff of the world. Verse 30, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. I mean, a roof over your head. Jesus isn't saying, okay, everybody, you know, sell your house, go wander around, you know, with whatever you have. Well, he did say that a couple times, but but that was specific for them because they were following him wherever he led, and he had no place to lay his head in this world. Verse 31, but seek his kingdom and all this will be added to you. Seek him and what you need. I'll say it this way. Seek him first, and what you need to seek him first will be added. Do what needs to be done, and then what is required or what is necessary for doing this, this other will be done. Bless you. Let it go. Your Father knows that you need these things, but seek his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Provision unto purpose. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the charity, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven. I love that. Unfailing. Where no thief comes near, nor destroys, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I was thinking of the passage. I think I shared it the last time I spoke on Sunday concerning the, or one of the Sundays, concerning that the kingdom of that Jesus spoke of is not a kingdom of this world. It is a kingdom above. It is a heavenly kingdom. And that may be all that I have this morning. I don't want to start going a different direction because I think that we're just kind of made a direction pretty clear. Provision unto purpose. God provides whatever is necessary for his purpose. Our hearts being directed unto the person of his Son, and not only being directed, but being led by the Holy Spirit and being brought by the Holy Spirit unto that very person. God will do whatever is necessary for his end. And it pleases him to do this. It pleases him. And so the miracle, sign, wonder, the lexicon definition, the original term, all this, the cultural commentaries, all this is to serve that purpose. So please present this to the Holy Spirit, our true teacher. And may he do that which he desires to do in our hearts. Amen.